Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to speak to them. There's some parables that come that we've studied often together. You know, these guys, these Pharisees, they really believed, I think, that God would be angry at what Jesus was doing. That what Jesus was doing was, in essence, a slap in the face of God. God has called His people to be holy, to be separate. And here this Jesus fella comes, that's doing all of these would-be miracles and things like that, and seems to be claiming to be some great one that is sent of God, in a unique relationship with God, and yet this is what he does. And God was angry at this circumstance. But he was not angry with Jesus. He was angry with them. Jesus was righteous. He was everything that humanity was intended to be of God when God first created us. He was holy. He was without the slightest hint of guile. He did not come playing any kind of games. He was not involved in politics. He was simply coming to help people see God a little better, and to get a better focus on the plan and the purpose of God for their lives. He maintained that perfect balance. We strive to do that, but we don't know how. Not like he knew how. Perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, and yet friends with those who were not. That Luke 15 language, it says where it says that Jesus receiveth sinners. Maybe your translation says, instead of says receives them, says in essence what Jesus was, or what Luke was recording and talking about, that Jesus was friendly toward them. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a position of being in the company of someone whose lifestyle we do not agree with. They just, you know, it's just not right. The way they're living their life and the things that they're doing and giving their life to, and it's contrary to the Word of God. And we find ourselves in that position and say to ourselves, you know, what do I do with this guy or with this lady? Do I preach to them? Is that what, you know, do I need to sit down here and explain to them everything that's wrong with their life and why it's wrong and what they ought to be doing instead of what they are doing? What does God want me to do with them? The only answer I have for you is the answer that Jesus gave us in the way that he lived his life. He wasn't embarrassed by these that he associated with. Now understand that when, and you know this already, you studied your Bible, the publicans he's talking about are tax collectors. And if there was anybody that was a sinner in all of Israel, it was a tax collector. If there was anybody that had done anything that would be an absolute abomination to God, it was a tax collector. It wasn't the adulterer across the street. It wasn't the woman in John 8 that was taken to the very act. It was the tax collector. He betrayed Israel at its very foundation. And Jesus was friendly to them. You say, well, Larry, how can I be with those people that I know whose lives are wrong and are making bad decisions? How about being friendly to them? It's okay if you engage them in conversation. And if you talk about something other than their sins, that's okay. Talk about their family, talk about work, that's okay. To show yourself friendly. It's the Pharisees that had the problem here. You understand that? The Pharisees and the scribes that were making God angry in their attitude toward these very ones that Jesus was being friendly with. He was angry because of their attitude toward Jesus, but he was also angry because of their attitude toward these that Jesus was willing to teach and to share his life with. And we studied the history of the Pharisees here before, and you've brushed up against them before. Their name in Aramaic means literally to separate. So they were thought of and spoken of as the separate ones. And they came about as a result, historically, of a movement after the time that the children of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. Idolatry was no longer a problem. We covered that before. Babylonian captivity kind of whooped that out of them. But there was, when they came back, particularly after the Greeks defeated the Persians, who had defeated the Babylonians. And when the Greeks began to settle in the areas of Judea and the 10 northern tribes, there was a movement to placate the Greeks. And there was this sect of the Jews that came to be called Hellenists, Greek Jews, that felt like the way to handle this, the pressure of political pressure of the Greeks upon them who governed them, was to mingle with, was to back off a little bit on the structure and the rigidity of our demands of other people regarding the law. And so they kind of compromised some things and were kind of willing to negotiate with the Greeks and their thoughts and philosophies. As a backlash to that effort, of course, came the movement of the Pharisees, a guy by the name of Hasid and his followers, the Hasidians, who, as the Hellenists more or less crystallized into the Sadducees, and most of the Hellenists moved into the viewpoint of the Sadducees concerning no resurrection, the Pharisees were very important in holding the line among a group of people that were determined that it was okay to compromise. And so in order to work against that, and it was a legitimate purpose for which they existed at one point in time, they really held the line and refused to compromise. They added structure to the law. They developed customs and traditions to carry out the law. And when God was silent, they forced Him to speak. And when God said, do one thing, they said, let's do five things instead. And we can be five times as pious instead of just doing the one thing that God has told us. And they became the Pharisees, rigid, inflexible, bound by custom and tradition. Separate, yes. How do we attain that balance? We know the Scriptures speak to us about separation. Come out from among them, Paul would say later, and touch not the unclean thing, the Father says, and I will receive you. Be a separate, saith the Lord. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you can be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. But how do we maintain that separation? To what extent is that to be taught and pushed? Well, again, we find our answer not in the Pharisees, but we find our answer in Jesus. Paul was a Pharisee. You know that when he was talking to the Philippian church in Philippians 2 about his qualifications, about the kind of life that he lived before he became a Christian, he said, you know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, that stuff was important to me, and it was. It was very important to Paul. And concerning touching the law, he said, I was indeed a Pharisee, and he was. You can watch him persecute the church and know how fervent he was as a Pharisee. But Jesus would say, as he began his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he would say, you know, here, you need to understand this, people. There is a righteousness to which the Pharisees ascribe. All the people knew of it. But he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. His righteousness was a righteousness that would exceed. So we're thinking about these guys this morning. And I'm asking myself the question. Every time I encounter them in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I ask myself the same question. And the question is this. Is that me? Are there things that I should be seeing that I'm missing? Are there traditions and customs that are important to me and have become so important to me that it blind me to what God really wants me to do? Am I
the Pharisee's successor. Well, let's think about some things that the Pharisees did that we might find in our own lives and that we certainly would need to be on guard against. Luke chapter 6. In verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees, and this regards Jesus, watched him, Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. So understand this about the Pharisees. Somewhere deep in their heart was this spirit of criticism, this delight in finding fault, in taking someone down that was representing himself to be righteous before the people. Overly critical. They weren't watching Jesus in Luke chapter 6 in order to follow him or to learn from his teaching. They were watching solely to criticize. And in their watching, they watched him give sight to the blind. Where were the blind men that the Pharisees healed? In their watching of Jesus, they watched him give hearing to the deaf. Where were the deaf people that heard as a result of the Pharisees? They witnessed him raise the dead. Where were the tombs that were emptied by any of the Pharisees of Jesus' day? They saw him cast out devils. And they said he did this and other things by the power of the devils. In Luke the 7th chapter, Jesus says, verse 31, "Wherefore then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Well, that is what they said. And that is what they believed of him, and they were incredibly wrong. Immediately after that, in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, a fellow by the name of Simon, who was a Pharisee, one of the Pharisees, desired him that he would eat with him, and so he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. How would Jesus deal with these guys who were worse than publicans and sinners? He would show himself friendly. He would go into their house when invited, and he would sit down at the supper table, and he would eat with them. The woman came in that we studied before, and knelt at the feet of Jesus, a sinful woman, and began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and dry his feet with the hairs of her head. And Simon said in verse 39, the Pharisee, when he saw this going on, he said this to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And so Jesus said, "Simon, can I talk to you for a minute?" And Simon said, "Well, sure, go ahead." And he talked to him about the creditor, the debtors. One owned 500 pence and the other 50, and the creditor forgave both of those debts, and he asked Simon, who's going to love him the most, the one that owed 500 or the one that owed 50? And Simon wasn't a stupid guy, and he said, well, the one that owed 500, the one that owed him the most, that had the largest debt forgiven. And so he said to Simon in verse 44, "See this woman, I don't know if he ever saw her. He certainly didn't see her when she came in. I mean, he knew she was there, but she was of no concern to him other than the fact that she was interrupting at this important meal." Jesus said concerning her, verse 47, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same is loved little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him, that was Simon and the other Pharisees that were with him, they began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins?" Even in this act of mercy and compassion and goodness and joy from the heart of this woman who has now forgiven, even that was subject to their criticism. Let's go easy on that kind of stuff, folks. And not be as quick
to be critical of others. Be a little more ready to be friendly and to show mercy.
Back in high school, we had a new teacher that came in my senior year, taught English. Can't remember the guy's name. He was there 1 year and gone. But he came in and had us do a thing when we did our book reports, and senior English had several. But he wanted us, one of the things he wanted in all those book reports was what he called a critical analysis. And so I did a report on John Steinbeck's The Grapes of Wrath. And I did that book because I'd already read it two or three times, and I didn't have to read it again. And so, I did the report on that. In the critical analysis session, the last section of that, of the report that we were given, I did about a page and a half of critical analysis. And when I turned my stuff in, he graded the things, and after he was ready to give them back to us, he held my report up to the rest of the classmates, and he said, "Bridges knows how to criticize." I didn't know whether that was a compliment or not. And he read my critical analysis, and all the world that we were doing, we're challenged to him to do, was to pick the author apart a little bit, as if I could pick apart John Steinbeck and his writings. But I tried to talk a little bit about, what maybe this was representative of and the deeper concerns that the author may have had regarding the generations of people that grew up during the Depression and the Dust Bowl era. And we like critical stuff. Sometimes we lack it even in the church. Not so much to criticize Jesus, but maybe to criticize the church. Understand this about the church, that Jesus loved the church. Whatever the world thinks about the church and says about the church, whatever exists in reality concerning our splits up and our divisions and all those kinds of things that drive us apart, Jesus loved the church. And he gave himself for it. Find the balance. In living your life to God's glory in the church through Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end, find the balance. None of us want to be as these guys were that Jesus is speaking about and encountered during his ministry. What else about them? Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, concerning the Pharisees. He said in verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In verse 5, he said, but all their works they do to be seen of men, and to make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men rabbi. Rabbi. This was their deal. And they didn't just kind of like it. They loved this. They were as much in love with our politicians in the year 2015 are in love with their image as they do what they do in behalf of us in Washington, D.C. The Pharisees loved their work. They loved the esteem that others held them in by the titles that they had, by the education they had received, and they did what they did to show off. The phylacteries... They made them broad. Listen, if we were trying to tell you need to be involved in the phylactery business, you'd make yours as small as necessary. You'd want little old bitty things that wouldn't stick out so bad and make people notice you and point you out on the street and say, isn't that weird? And phylacteries were just a couple of little old boxes of Scripture, and one we posted to, and it's based on some Old Testament, I think, misinterpretation of some Old Testament Scriptures. But one little box stuck out right here on the top of their head, right here, kind of pointing up that way. Like a blunt horn. And they tied that phylactery around their head. In that phylactery was a couple of scriptures out of Deuteronomy or out of Exodus. And the other phylactery went on the inside of the left arm, right here next to their heart, so they could always have the Word of God before their eyes and the Word of God close to their heart. And so if you were to do that, you'd get those sprinkled up into a little weedy box. It wouldn't be too uncomfortable and nor too noticeable. They therefore big. If you were to tie that under your arm, it'd be uncomfortable all day long to wear it, but you could at least hide it under your robe if you were dressed as they were dressed then. But that wasn't enough for them. I mean, how could they see the phylactery? How could anybody notice that they were actually wearing those phylacteries, and if they had some way to get this from under here to be exposed? And so they They tied it on with about a 6-foot leather strap, about a half inch wide. And they ran it, put the box here, and they ran it around here, and then they ran it down here and around here, and they ran it down around the wrist, and they ran it across the palm, and they ran it around each of the fingers on their left hand, and then they came back up and tied it off on the box. Don and I saw them doing that by the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem as they tied on their phylacteries. A really complicated process, and they defined exactly how that was to be done, and because if you didn't do it right, maybe nobody would notice. And the object of them was making sure that somebody noticed. In Matthew 6, very early on in the ministry of Christ, here's what Jesus said, verse 1. And he said, folks, I want you to be careful that you do not your alms, that's giving money, before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He said, do it in secret. And when thou prayest, I mean, he's talking about their giving, now he's talking about their praying. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Make it as public as you can. The goal is to be seen of others and to be acknowledged by others as being a very righteous individual. And since this is what we are concerned about and this is what we want to accomplish, Jesus says that's what you have in your reward. You get what you're looking for and what you're working toward. And he said concerning the fasting in verse 16, when you fast, don't be like those guys of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. And they do that for this specific reason, that they may appear unto men to fast. Jesus knows why I do what I do. Why I pray. Why I give. Why I preach, why I deny myself, why I dress the way I dress, talk the way I talk. He knows what my motivation is. You don't. All you can do is see. You see what I do, you see the way I talk, and you can just see that kind of stuff. You and I are lacking a lot of things as Christians. We do not do what we do in order to impress each other. We don't adjust our actions or our thoughts or our deeds on the basis of who's watching. We simply are who we are. And we do what we do. One of the problems that these guys had, is that me? Is that my problem? That I'm one thing when I'm before you and I'm another thing somewhere else? Jesus called that hypocrisy. And it was a horrible sin that plagued the people of the Pharisees. Why am I doing what I am doing? It's a critical issue, folks. I mean, it really is. That we must be genuine. That we must be people, Jesus said, if the Word of God is ever to impact our life the way God wants the Word of God to impact us, we must have a heart that He uses two words to describe it. It's a good heart. And it is an honest heart. And if we don't have that, then we don't have anything other than what we've got right now. The Pharisees' problem. They did what they did in order to establish a reputation, in order to be seen of men. Well, they... Verse 23, Matthew 23... They did a lot of things right, Matthew 23 says. Jesus tells us about the things there that they did right and that men should do if they want to be righteous before God. And so they did a lot of those things. They prayed and they fasted and they tithed and gave alms and did those kinds of things. They worked to convert others to the law of Moses. That's verse 15 of Matthew chapter 23. They paid tithes in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23. They cleaned the outside of the cup. I mean, you want the outside of your life to be cleaned up and be looking right. They garnished the tombs of the righteous, respected the dead that had gone on in generations before. A lot of right things that they did. They majored on minors. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. There's some things that if you fail to live your life by those things, nothing will make up for that. Nothing cancels that out. These weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith, those weren't so important to the Pharisees because those couldn't be seen of men. So they didn't give those all that much attention. They were bound by their traditions. I like doing certain things a certain way. I like having customs and traditions in the church. We tend to follow in our worship what has been established by long-standing custom and tradition and the orders of our worship and how do we do things. And we get comfortable with the routine, and that's fine. But there is surely not a Christian here in this assembly this morning. But what can distinguish between what we do as a matter of custom and what we do as a matter of teaching from the Word of God? We closed the building last Sunday morning. We told you to stay away. That contradictory to every custom that we've had for centuries. We told you to come in the afternoon. So at 3 o'clock we assembled here and went through our routine of things, basically, at 3 o'clock rather than at 9:30 in the morning. The problem with the Pharisees and their customs and traditions was that they got locked in by those things. It was the way they viewed that. Not as just a tradition, but as if it were on the same plane of importance as the law of God. They were legalists. And legalists despise grace. They have no use of grace. I mean, they believe that we can take care of all that stuff ourselves. If we just do stuff right, then everything will be okay because we do stuff right. And the problem with all of that is that it excludes grace, and is that by the person that professes that and teaches others that, that person then becomes the standard by which everybody else is judged. Which means if you don't come and bow before me, you'll never make it to heaven. If you don't acquiesce to everything that I teach and everything that I believe or hold dear and convey you to you and bind upon you, you'll never make it. The standard ceases to be the Word of God and becomes me and what I believe and what I think. That was the Pharisees. They were long on talking, short on doing. This is in Matthew 23. They sit in Moses' seat, verse 1, 2. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. They say, and they do not. Just some thoughts this morning. I don't ever read those passages wondering about you. I always want to read those passages wondering about me. Am I letting any of that creep into my life? Let's avoid it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is the opportunity that you can come and be baptized into Christ, added to this fellowship. We stand ready to assist. If you need prayers in any way, for any need, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.